We're reading from Daniel 6 today for today's sermon. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom those satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satrap sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then those high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Two diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out from the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God.
You may be seated. Well, I don't know if you caught it, but right there in the beginning of Daniel 6, there's like the greatest miracle other than the resurrection. You have an incorrupted politician in Daniel. And wish I could take credit for that line. I read that this week, and yet it's funny because it's true, right? Jay, can you back down my signal just a little bit? I'm getting a little high-pitched. Echo. Thank you, sir. We laugh about that, but it is true because we just are aware, right? I mean, we talk about politics and politics in government, politics in church, and corruption, and so on and so forth. But there's a lot more to Daniel 6 than that. As we get started, it was great for me having last Sunday off, and yet being here, it's nice to not just get Sundays off when I travel, but sometimes to be just in the rhythms with the church family. And I thought Andre Robinson did a great job. If you weren't here, I would encourage you, listen to his sermon online. He preached in our series from the book of Jonah, and so great, great stuff. And thank you to all of you who are excited and are excited for the ministry that he's doing, and giving him your contact info. And we're going to continue to let you know about ways you can get involved as we go forward in the weeks to come. Well, this morning we come to the book of Daniel, and as we just heard read, Daniel and the lion's den, so famous, probably could be one of the more famous of the stories in Daniel. We did actually preach through Daniel a couple of years ago, and so it was just one of these stories that most of us know, especially if we grew up in church. But here's the thing, like so many of the famous stories from storybook Bibles, and we've been kind of pointing this out along the way, the picture of this like ruddy-faced little boy in the lion's den with a lion on his lap, or maybe the picture is the other way, like with Daniel, you know, cozied up to Simba, as I would like to think. Or even as Sally Lloyd-Jones says, and I love the Jesus Storybook Bible, you know that, we recommend it. This is what she writes. There, resting his head on Daniel's lap, was the biggest lion purring like a little kitten. Well, that is wonderful for little kids. But so not what is going on in this actual situation found here in Daniel. Now, Daniel's rescued. I believe it's historical, but I didn't catch anything about this, you know, snuggly, cuddly moment there and so on. And in fact, we didn't have it read just now either, but the story ends, and I guarantee none of the children's Bibles have it, with the king having the villains of the story, if you will, thrown into that lion's den. And, well, their fate wasn't the same as Daniel's, let's just put it that way. And so, kind of like how in children's Bibles, Goliath's head never appears, you know, with David at the end of the story. It's the same kind of thing going on here. And again, I get it. We get it. Children's Bibles, you know, there's a reason. They're appropriate. But the story has so much more to it. And so, when we went through the book of Daniel just a couple of years ago, one of the points I made, and I wanted to reiterate this now again, even though we're in this series, 66 books, moving from Genesis to Revelation, the whole story showing how it points to Jesus, Luke 24, and so on. But the book of Daniel, again, God in his wisdom, providence, and sovereignty had every one of the books of the Bible written by a particular author in a particular way, a genre of literature at a particular time. And this particular book, in its immediate moment, was so that it was designed by God to offer hope, to all generations of God's people. Now, especially to God's people that were in exile and had been in exile, for them to have hope in the midst of that, because that's the context here. So the people of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar has come in the earlier parts of Daniel 1, and they've been taken away to Babylon, and they are there. So this book and these stories were designed by God to offer hope, but not just to people then, but to all generations. And that hope is intended to motivate faithfulness. So it's there to give hope to all generations, and that hope is intended to motivate faithfulness. And we need to keep that in mind, sort of simmering in the back, if you will. Daniel and his friends, the friends that we don't read about here, Daniel 6 is just Daniel, but the friends that we've read about at other times in Daniel, like Daniel 3, which, by the way, Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 are very similar. Daniel 3 is the fiery furnace account and God's amazing rescue of those three guys. Daniel wasn't there in that situation. And now here, and again, another reason the storybook picture of little ruddy Daniel isn't accurate. Daniel's likely in his 80s or 90s at this point. So he's not just this little boy. He's lived a long life. And in fact, it's no longer Babylon that's in charge. Things changed at the end of Daniel 5, and Babylon is no longer the superpower. Now it's the Persian Empire. And so he's going through another king and so forth. And so he's lived quite a long time. The whole book of Daniel, in being designed to offer hope by God to all generations of God's people, for that hope to motivate faithfulness, it provides clues in all these stories of what it looks like to live in a culture not all that different from what we find now. I mean, Daniel there in Babylon and in the Persian Empire was in a pluralistic region where the prevailing idea was that you know, anything goes as far as religion, any god, any religion, you know, morality, all of it was just pluralistic and relativistic. Well, that's our world today too. So we can learn things from what we read about in the book of Daniel. But again, these stories, these things aren't first and foremost about, you know, how to be brave like Daniel or those kinds of things. There's lessons to learn, but we want to continually, all of these narratives, who is God? What is he doing? What does this story reveal about God? And what are these sort of timeless principles? But we need to hear this message. We need to remember our citizenship is not first and foremost, you know, that of United States America. We are citizens of heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Philippians. And so we need to feel that tension, especially in a week where I think it was a week ago today. I didn't realize it last Sunday morning when we were meeting, and it came on my radar later in the day. The shootings in New Zealand last week, that ought to grieve us. That we live in a world where people go into mosques and do those sorts of things. Even what I have written down is the ridiculous, and I don't mean that in a flippant way, the ridiculousness of this college bribery scandal and all of that. So, you know, two big things, totally different, just in our week, okay? But what about just the situations you and I face daily? At home, at work, at school, we have students, of course. How do we handle life? How do we handle life where our citizenship is in heaven, but we got to live here? What does it look like? Well, we need hope too. Like God's people through all generations, we need hope that motivates faithfulness, and so we get that in Daniel. One writer that I read this week summarized the message of Daniel 6 as two words, trust and live. I guess it's three words. Trust and live. And so as we move our way through this chapter, that is what we're going to see. Daniel trusts God, and he lives his life. And we are called, in whatever we're dealing with, to trust God and to live life. So let's move our way through this famous story under two broad movements. What does it look like to trust and live? And then finally, we'll end with why we can, in fact, ultimately trust and live. So what does it look like to trust and live, and why can we ultimately trust and live? So turn to Daniel 6, please, if you haven't already. If you need to borrow a Bible, we have some blue Bibles under the seats, page 743 in those. And I just, again, would invite you and ask you, bring your Bibles if you're still carrying an actual Bible, or if you use your device, that's fine too, swipe there. But I would love for you to be highlighting, underlining, seeing what's in the Bible, in your Bible, as we weekly open the scriptures together. So in the time that we have, what does it look like to trust and to live? And then why can we ultimately trust and live? So Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. We have this crazy plot going on. Now, I already mentioned verse 1 orients us to a new ruler. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius. So Darius gets mentioned there in verse 1. And then if you jump down actually to verse 28, in the ESV, it says, So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So there's sometimes some confusion. So it's not Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, okay? It's this Persian empire. But Daniel 6 begins with Darius, and there at the end it says that Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. Who is it? Are they the same person? And there's some variation in the translation. It could be verse 28 is translated as the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus. So Cyrus, who we learn about in history and other places, may have had this other name known as Darius that he went by. And so it's likely it's the same person, but either way, it could be separate people. But again, Daniel has lived through Nebuchadnezzar and seen a lot, done a lot. And now he finds himself dealing with essentially the same sort of troubles. 70 or so years he's been there, and he's now dealing with some of the same sorts of things. He did what Jeremiah had said to do, and you'll recognize these verses. Jeremiah had told, God had told through Jeremiah the prophet, the exiles, the people living in Babylon, Jeremiah 29, verse 5, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city And by the way, welfare there is the word shalom, the peace, God's wholeness, the blessing. Seek that shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its shalom or welfare, you will find your shalom and welfare. And then a few verses later, a verse many of you have and we have on our refrigerators or desks or whatever. For I know the plans, verse 11, I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for shalom. Some translations say welfare, prosperity, but it's shalom. I know the plans I have for you, plans for shalom and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So that's what God had wanted the exiles to do. They weren't to just isolate and live off totally separated. They weren't to completely become conformed to the world. We were reminded yesterday morning at our men's breakfast from Romans 12 that we are not to be conformed. A famous paraphrase from years ago puts it as, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I hear that, and I always think of Plato. And I'm one of those grumpy dads who doesn't like Plato because it makes a mess in the carpet. And so my kids didn't get to play with Plato as much as they probably should have been able to. But I remember as a kid having these molds, right? And the one that always sticks in my head, you put the Play-Doh in into this like person figure, and then you squeeze the mold and all of a sudden this guy has hair. Like, so, you know, squeezing into a mold. Well, so no, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The exiles weren't to become like their captors. But like, it goes on that they were to be transformed, as Paul says in Romans 12, by God, transformed by God. And yet Jeremiah said, prosper, be seek the prosperity, the shalom of the city, and stay there and get married and have children and let them marry and build homes. And Daniel did that over 70 years. And again, we don't have time this morning, but Daniel has been blessed, and he has had a prominent position in all of this place that he was taken captive. And so that this plot begins in Daniel 6, where the king has this plan for there to be 120 satraps, and they're to have three people over them, and all of it is so that the king might not suffer loss, basically financially, like he's trying to organize his kingdom, so there isn't any funny business with the money going on. And so Daniel is appointed to be one of these leaders. And again, God is blessing Daniel. God has blessed Daniel, and he gets to have one of these positions. But then the text goes on to tell us, verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. The verse before that, verse 3, talks about how Daniel had distinguished, he was distinguished, he became distinguished above all the other high officials. So verse 5, then these men, they said, we shall find no ground for complaint against this Daniel. I mean, his character is above reproach. There's nothing. No skeletons in his closet. He's lived a faithful life. Again, is he perfect? No. The text isn't going there, but from the outside, there's nothing. He's that good politician I joked about at the beginning. So they say finally in verse 5, the only way is unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So what begins to emerge is they recognize, as skillful as he was and as much blessing as God had given to him and his relationship with the kings and the different kingdoms, right, over all these years, he is still faithful to Yahweh. And so that's the only way they're going to find any sort of a way to damage him. And again, it's worth pausing just for a moment and asking, would that be true of us? If we are in our jobs and in our classes and doing our life, first off, are we about the blessing of where God has placed us? About the blessing, the shalom of Santa Rosa and our neighborhood and our school and our job? Do we want God to bless the place he's put us? We ought to. We ought to think about those Jeremiah verses, like, you know, it's this tension, right? On the one hand, like Paul says, the apostle, to depart, to die, and to be with Christ is better. Life's hard. There's trials. There's heartaches. But he says to remain on is better, and he's hard-pressed. Well, again, Daniel loved Yahweh, and Daniel would love to be out of exile and home. And as we're going to see in a minute, he prays toward Jerusalem. He didn't have to. The scriptures didn't mandate that. But he, when he prayed three times a day, pointed back toward Jerusalem. God had promised that they would be returned, and so in a sense, he looked back that way. But nonetheless, even while he wanted that, he was engaged, and he sought the blessing. Is that true of us? Or do we just have an escapist mentality? The reality is we might experience this kind of blessing. God does that. There's no promise. Daniel's not a promise for all of us that if you just live a godly life, you're going to excel in your job. No, hardly. Again, we don't look to Daniel as this picture of, oh, just do it like Daniel. You know, dare to be a Daniel and things will go your way. That's not the message of this. God might. We might experience this kind of a blessing or not, but will we live godly lives? In other words, not perfect, but when we screw up, we admit it. We walk humbly with the Lord and with one another. Now, by the way, so the story goes, these guys, their plot is basically, let's come up with this rule that for 30 days, no one can pray, basically, to anyone but to the king. Okay, and it's, again, lots of questions. One writer said the storytelling in Daniel 6 is fascinating because there's so many details left unstated. So we can only speculate about so much. So why 30 days? Who knows? But that's the bottom line. And so they convince the king, hey, this seems like a good idea, your most highness. Like, no one can pray except to you for 30 days and make it a law. And if you make it a law, then it can't be revoked and this whole thing. And then it says in verse 7, this is the lion's den part, we know. Whoever makes any petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, den of lions, again, that's language in the ESV because we always heard that, but it was a pit. It was a lion's pit, okay, which got me thinking this week. It brings meaning to when we say things like, this is the pits, you know, kind of a thing. Like, now this, in Daniel 6, is a pit. And so probably it was some kind of a cave thing where there was a rock at the top, and they would move that, and down below are lions, and lions were kept there. And again, we read in history that there were kings that lived this way, and that was how they dealt with people and so forth. It's this underground cavity with a small hole that could be covered by a large stone. One writer says, the new plot to destroy the aging Daniel indicates the world's continuous opposition to the people of God. Daniel's challenges remind us of our need of God's grace at every stage of life. Today's trials are preparation for tomorrow's battles. See, Daniel didn't go through it when he was in his 20s, 30s, 40s, and then like no more. Do we get that? Like as a boy, he was taken captive, and then he went through all the things, and now he's in his 80s or 90s. It never stops. And some of you that are older than me, you can attest to that. We need the new mercies God promises daily. And for those that are younger than me, hear that. There's no promise that once you get to adulthood or you get out of college and you get that job and, you know, that life settles. No. There's always attacks, especially on people that are walking humbly before the Lord, trying to live a life pleasing to Him. We live in a hostile world. We need to be prepared for this reality. Paul would tell Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you long to follow God, you will be persecuted. We should expect it. But Daniel trusts and lives. He trusts and lives. And so verse 10, when Daniel knew that document had been signed, that plot executed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. Don't miss that. He gave thanks. He wasn't just praying for relief. He was giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. So what's remarkable is not that he goes and prays. It's that he doesn't stop praying. This is what he had always been doing. And he just continues. He trusts and lives. Now, there may have been the reality that he knew, God's got me through so many things. Yeah, you know, what's it going to be? But probably that's an artificial way to read this. I mean, this is a big reality once again. But he continues to trust God and to live and to do what he's always done. And by the way, I mentioned already that there was no commandment that he had to pray toward Jerusalem. In 1 Kings 8, there is a call there for prayer in the direction of the temple in Jerusalem in response to God's judgment. But it's hard to say that was like a command for all of God's people. No, probably this was something that grew up among the exiles from Jerusalem, kind of just a custom they did. Here they were so far from home, and because they longed to go home, longed to have the temple and to worship God the way they had, they just did that. And we have things like that too, traditions. We have them here. We typically stand when we read the scriptures and offer a benediction at the end. And again, just sort of our traditions. Well, this was his tradition. We don't have time for it, but again, there's a lot we could learn about Daniel in here on prayer. I mean, that could be a whole excursus of a study. Just again, his faithfulness to pray. But again, you can look at that. You can go back and read Daniel 1 through 6 and read those stories and see the examples and things you can learn about prayer. But let's keep going. He trusts and he lives. And part of that does include praying. For the Christian, part of trusting God and living includes praying. I'm going to say that one more time because I was convicted about this just this morning as I was looking over my notes. Paul, you're going to stand in a few hours and talk about part of trusting God and living the Christian life includes praying. And yet yesterday in the Spirit, like I hope he always does, convicted me that you didn't do that yesterday. And so the day before yesterday had just some turmoil in my soul, and the day ended, and I woke yesterday, and it was time to get up and take one of the boys to the men's breakfast, and then get to the other boys' basketball game, and then do some family chores, and then get to work and get some things finished, and wasn't a lot of prayers. I was being reminded by the Holy Spirit in all of that. And it was just a time this morning to confess that to the Lord. That danger, and not just for the pastor, right, but for all of us to do life. You know, I know God's there if I need him, and when I get into a bind, then I'll pray. And of course, Daniel was in a bind, but again, it says his pattern was he prayed 3 times a day. That's what he did. And trusting and living includes praying. And I didn't do that yesterday. So I confess that. And again, I just bring that up. I don't know for you what your prayer patterns are. I've been trying to teach one of my kids that our time with God, again, whether we call it devotions or quiet times, my favorite phrase is time alone with God, is just that, this time with God. He's a person. And yeah, he's not there, so it's different and a little weird. But the more you do it, it becomes less weird. But and that includes hearing from God, which is primarily about reading this. This is the main way God speaks to us. And then, not the only way, but the main way. And then we speak back by praying, but we respond to what he said, right? That's communication. That's communication. It's a two-way thing. And so, how's your prayer life? How is your time alone with God? Do you listen to God, and then do you pray back to God what he said? And then, of course, throughout the day, are you aware of your need for him and talking to him about anything and everything? And so, again, was a specifically convicting thing for me, but I think it's something we all need to hear. Trusting and living includes praying. And if you haven't prayed like you ought to, just start praying. No need to beat yourself up and anything like that. Now, we need to wrap up here. Let's kind of move our way through the story. We heard it read. Daniel is thrown in, and he is rescued, and it's miraculous. And again, that miracle, like all Old Testament miracles, it's a foretaste of the resurrection, the greatest miracle, a foretaste of final resurrection. I mean, God is able to do the miraculous, and he did it in Christ. One day we will be resurrected, and we see that here. But I want to end our time looking primarily at verses 21 to 23, so jump there. Again, the king, he realizes his conundrum. Once they point out to him what Daniel's been doing in praying and not praying to him, he doesn't like this because he likes Daniel, and they remind him, you can't change your rules, and lots of questions about why he couldn't just change his rules, but he can't. And he doesn't like this, and he prays. He hopes Daniel will be fine, and then it says all night he didn't sleep, he didn't eat, he didn't have any fun things like he normally does as a king. And then verse 21, he arrives, and let's back up actually to verse 20. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Again, a statement of honor. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Let's just stop there. Do you get what Daniel said? God rescued me because I was blameless, because I did nothing wrong to God, nor did I do anything wrong against you. But wait a minute. There was this law, and Daniel did violate that law, and yet Daniel has the confidence to say, no, I've done nothing wrong to God or to you. Like, I haven't, okay? And that's sort of an interesting thing to think about. He says that he's done no wrong, though he did break this law of the land, this law of the Medes and Persians, because he has not broken God's law. This is one of hundreds, and they're there, of biblical texts that talk about God's word, what God says, God's rule has authority over human opinions and legislations. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letters from a Birmingham jail, writing about what he was doing and why he did things, why he dealt with the issues of segregation and all of that stuff, the racism of his day. In his letters from Birmingham jail, he cites both St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas. So he goes back in history and cites these famous writers to argue that human laws are only just when they square with, and what King Jr. writes is, the moral law, the law of God, the eternal law. So that's profound. This is King's personal example. This is what King argued and wrote about. The reason he could resist the way he did was because those laws that he was resisting, he believed, I would agree, violated God's moral law. And that's what Daniel is doing here as well. He's able to say with complete confidence, I have not broken any of God's laws or your laws, because your laws, they actually fall underneath God's. Daniel trusted and lived. In fact, Daniel's name, which means God is my judge, was in fact affirmed. Are we living, are we trusting and living in spite of what we go through, in spite of the pits of life? Ha-ha, there it is. Okay, but seriously, though, the hard things, the trials. It's hard to imagine that in the United States, anytime soon, we would have to do something like this. It's hard to imagine anytime soon. But there are places in the world where Christians are routinely pulled from their homes and put in jail, and pastors and church leaders are beaten because of Christ. So it's very much part of life elsewhere. And those Christians, persecuted church around the world, they want us to pray, yes, but not pray that they would be freed from it, but pray that they'll be faithful. Pray that they will trust and live. So for us that have a relatively easy life as Christians, relatively, sometimes there's mockery for what we believe. Sometimes we might be made fun of, but we are called, like Daniel, to trust and to live. We might experience blessing like Daniel. We might not. We might have some mix of both like Daniel. But that is what it looks like to have hope, and hope that inspires confidence is just about trusting God. God is with us. God is faithful. God has called us to live a certain way, to seek the blessing, the shalom of where we're living, to be proclaimers of his good news. And it might bring blessing. It might not. There's no promise that if we live a good, godly life, we will excel. But he's with us, and we're called to trust and to live. But then lastly, why can we ultimately trust and live? It's because, and you know where we're going, I hope, it's because Jesus is ultimately the true and better Daniel that this story is pointing to. So Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it like this: God would keep on rescuing his people, and the time was coming when God would send another brave hero, like Daniel, who would love God and do what God said, whatever it cost him, even if it meant he would die. And together they would pull off the greatest rescue the world has ever known. As with Jesus, Daniel was hated without cause. He was hated simply because he was light, and the darkness hates exposure. As with Jesus, Daniel was attacked by high officials and people in power. Jesus, a religious leader, was envied and resented it by other religious leaders. So Daniel, a civic leader, was hated by other civic leaders. As with Jesus, Daniel was condemned by law and a miscarriage of justice. As with Jesus, Daniel did not protest and accuse his accusers in any way. As with Jesus, his enemies thought that would be the last they would ever have to see of him. And as with Jesus, the stone over Daniel's grave is rolled away and he comes forth. It points forward. It points forward to the true and better. Finally, as one writer says, our salvation rests not on our ability to dare to be a Daniel, but solely on Christ's perfect obedience in our place. In the midst of a world of trials and tribulations, that is where our peace and comfort rest. In the world to come, that will be all of our glory, the righteousness of Christ given to us. Church, let's trust and live this week. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for Daniel and his story, and it's a fun one, an amazing one, and one many of us know, and it's fun to read it and to see the miraculous. But help us not keep it just there as this cute story. But no, these were hard times. And Daniel emerges. And yes, there's things we learn from Daniel's life that we can emulate, but ultimately it points us to the true and better Daniel, to the Lord Jesus. And we're so thankful for him. And because he's come and he saves us, not because of any righteous things we do, but just solely because of his righteousness, we can trust and live today. And I pray that would give us hope to deal with the pits of our life, whatever they are, the hard things, the trials. Help us trust and live because you're faithful. You're with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.